All right. If you want, go ahead and open up your outline there. And we're going to pray, but then just quickly go over the syllabus and some suggested reading. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together again in your name. And I know that people have already prayed, Lord, for the classes and instructors tonight. But, Lord, we just come and we ask for help. I ask for help in communicating the material tonight. Lord, I pray that it would be something that serves and is helpful to us all as we're learning and growing together. Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear what you have for us through this topic of community and relationships. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, you can look at the schedule there. And so the class is Making God Number One in Community or Relationships. And by community, we mean life together, not the Roanoke Valley. We're not talking about the community around us, but what it means to experience community and real relationship with one another. And so tonight we're going to be laying the groundwork, kind of a biblical theology for community and relationships. Next week, I hope to look at community, a mark of the church, and what it might look like within the church community to experience real community and not just talk about it in relationship. April 30th, the loving Christian and hospitality. We're going to focus on how from our homes we can experience community by having, you know, people in our homes, reaching out to people, offering hospitality. And then last week, it takes a community to raise a Christian. We'll talk some about men's and women's small groups, but my desire for that class would be to really dig into building a depth of relationship that sometimes I feel is lacking. You know, that we all have struggles, and sometimes we're afraid to be real with people. And so the goal for that last class is just to help us to learn what it might look like to be more transparent and real with people so that we're experiencing a depth of relationship and a depth of community there that honors the Lord but helps us to be growing in our love for Him primarily, but also in our love for one another. So this is subject to change. So there might be some weeks and it's crazy and busy and we might rearrange them. And so, or along the way, you might bring up questions that spark other things that might be more helpful to talk about. And so I'm open to that and kind of changing things as we go along as well. There under homework, you may be given some different articles to read along the way. I didn't want to assign a book. We're only meeting for 4 weeks. And instead of assigning a book, you see that on your page, I have suggested reading. Some of those books are not necessarily just talking about community, but they deal with relating to other people in Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Many of you have already read that book. The Enduring Community, talking about the community of the church, and I won't go through the rest of them there, but all those books are wonderful books that if this is a topic where you feel particularly weak or need help in, I want to encourage you to take advantage of reading some of those books. Some of them we have in the bookstore. If we don't have them in the bookstore, you can get them on Amazon as cheap as we can. So I would just encourage you to go on Amazon.com and order them from Amazon. Back to the homework section. I'm going to ask for you to write a half-page response after each class, after each session, of what you learned. To summarize all that we talked about in your own words. And I'm not doing that to be mean or to give you hard work to do, but it's just a half page, and when you have to summarize what somebody else has said, it really helps you to get it, and it really helps you to remember it. And so that's why I'm not going to grade these things. I am going to ask for volunteers if anybody wants to share those things that they learned, kind of a summary, how this has impacted them or what difference it might have made in their life for that week or whatever. I'm not going to force anybody to do that. But I think it would be encouraging to hear from different people just how God's what God's teaching you and how He's growing you. So any questions about that? Okay. All right, flip over. Session one. And as I've already mentioned, we're talking about tonight a biblical theology, kind of laying the groundwork. And I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago, but I preached on the topic of media, making God number one in our media habits. And it's interesting, as I was studying for that sermon, read some statistics and surveys, and I made this comment that we are the most connected and wired generation, as far as connected to one another, of any generation in all of history. And yet statistics show that our generation is the most depressed, the most lonely generation. And, you know, there's different reasons why that might be the case. But people are recognizing that as they're on Facebook, as they're connecting with texting and Twitter and all the different avenues that are out there. I think people are recognizing that there's still this sense of emptiness or loneliness that they find themselves experiencing at times. And it's led to really a lot of talk about this whole area of community and relationships, and people are doing studies about the difference in Facebook friends versus face-to-face contact, and you know, what all that might mean for us in the future, and how our culture is shifting and changing. And some people wrongly assume that because they're connected on Facebook or texting one another, that they're really experiencing a sense of community and fellowship and relationship. I think in the church, we can wrongly assume that just because we're a part of a church, that everyone's experiencing community. I think it's possible to be a church member and not to experience biblical fellowship with one another. I think it's possible to go to church meetings and still not experience a deep interconnectedness, but rather superficial relationships. It's possible to be a part of a care group and still live your life on the periphery, distanced from everybody else in the care group. Thus, the need for a topic like community and relationships. Because none of us are exempt from some of those struggles and experiences, no matter how long we've been a part of the church. I want to start off by saying I'm not an expert in this field. In fact, I am probably the furthest thing from it. Many times I've looked at my own life in discouragement and just recognizing my own lack of understanding, my own lack of application in this whole area of community and relationships. And sometimes there's a sense of guilt that I struggle with and deal with, because, like, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be just loving people and experiencing community and relationship, and yet I see ways where there's so much weakness there in my life in that particular area. I'm more of a project-driven person, and I've had many people, and if you're here tonight and you've given me this feedback, thank you. Tell me on Sunday mornings that I seem like a fly or something, just flitting about, running here and doing this and running there and doing that and taking care of this and taking care of that, rather than just slowing down and interacting with people. See, that's my bent and that's my nature, to be more project-driven, more task-driven or task-oriented, but I'm learning this, that people aren't projects. People are not inanimate objects to be fixed or repaired like a broken car, which is what I love to do. Or worse, they're not inanimate objects that are to be discarded and sent to the junkyard when the damage is too severe. People are human beings created after the image, the likeness of God, with real feelings and emotions, real struggles, real triumphs and joys, real sin, real suffering, all as a result of living in a fallen world. And most importantly, people have real value and dignity in God's eyes, because He's created them and He's set His love and affections upon them. People are precious to God, so much so that He was willing to crush His own Son to rescue them and to bring them back into relationship with Himself. Human beings are created with divine purpose in God's universe, a purpose that centers around reflecting and displaying His glory to all of creation. And God accomplishes this in large part through the way we relate to one another. The way we experience community and relationships has a lot to do with God's glory being reflected and displayed to the world around us. And so I feel like as we walk through this material, God is teaching me as much or more so than He's teaching you. So we're going to go through this together. We're going to be learning together and growing together hopefully in our understanding of community and relationships, and trust that God will teach us what it looks like to live in true community with one another. I'm going to hand out an index card. And here's what I'd like you to do is on one side, I would like for you to write a definition of community. Again, not the Roanoke Valley community, Roanoke community, but community with people. And then on the flip side, write why you're taking this class. Don't put your name on it. I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to do that. And while you're doing that, I've got to set something up for a video that I'm going to show in just a little later on. So I'll give you about 5 minutes. I'm going to go ahead and talk as you guys are finishing up so that we don't run out of time. Wanted to say right up front that, because I've already said I'm not an expert in this, that a lot of the material today and the rest of the whole class is just material that I'm pulling from other people. So a lot of the material today is from an article called Getting the Big Picture on Relationships by a guy named Winston Smith. So when you see all these quotes from him, you know, as we're going through the handout, that's why. And next week I'll probably have that article available for you guys just as a resource to take and read just as a reminder, because this is important what we're talking about this evening. So exactly what are relationships about? What goals and expectations should we bring to them? How much do they or should they influence us? Why are relationships so hard? Why can't we find lasting happiness in them? And those are questions that I hope that at some point through the class we'll be addressing at least some of the answers to those questions. But just want to hear thoughts from you guys. What are relationships about? Now, oh, by the way, I want this to be an interactive time and not me just standing up here yakking the whole time. So, yeah, a half-page report. Oh, yeah, that's true. 2 pages total. So what are relationships about? What are they to be about?
I think a little clip out there that we watched, Behold How They Love One Another.
Yeah.
If we love each other.
Yeah.
Then that's making him know.
Good. That's exactly what we're going to be talking about tonight. What else? Other thoughts? What are relationships about? You know, what goals or expectations should we bring to them? Okay.
They're not all about me.
Good. Yeah, good. Yeah. Yeah. Opportunity to sacrifice. Good.
Looking out for each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good.
Like living your life together.
Yeah. Thanks. I'll take them.
Living through the highs and the lows and the
mm-hmm.
able to support and encourage. And
yeah, and that's important.
Not
you know, that quote I read during worship last week, that we're able to endure a lot of hard things when we're in a community together, experiencing relationship with one another. But when we're not, if we're on the periphery or disconnected from people, it's really easy just to lose hope and to want to give up and whatever hard thing you know, we're walking through. Why are relationships so hard at times? Yeah. Yeah. They do take a lot of time. Yep. Energy, investment. Yep. We're all sinners. And. Yep. Good. Yep. And I heard somebody, it was a speaker, maybe it was Dave Harvey, I don't remember, but talking about, you know, we're all, I think he mentions this in the book, you know, when sinners say I do, but he talks about when you get a bunch of sinners together, it's this big sin fest. I mean, it's a bunch of people and there's inevitably going to be offenses and sins against one another. And sometimes that makes relationships hard. Well, we want to look at, what Jesus says about relationships. I think that's a good place to begin. What he says about them and how he, in just a few words, condenses or summarizes the entire law down into a couple of sentences and places the entire law. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. He places the entire law in the context of relationships. And so you've got a list of scriptures. We're not going to read all of them. I'm just going to read a few. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, Jesus did, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And you could read through, I included all the accounts in the four Gospels where, so for example, John 13 there, 34 through 35. We heard this tonight in the video. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we could go on, you know, reading through the rest of those passages there in the New Testament. That, look down at James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. As God's law, these commands to love Him, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love neighbor, they express God's very character. See, God didn't retrieve the law or come up with this law from some outside source, from any source from outside of Himself, and then deliver it to the people. Rather, listen to this, God created the law out of His very nature. God is love, right? So God created the law out of His very nature, a representation of His values and His concerns, given to His people that they would image His character as their Heavenly Father. This summary provides a profound statement of what is most central to God's character and concerns, and that is relationship. You know, do you think about that a lot of times with God? That, you know, so many times we can focus on our performance and how we're doing as far as whether we've sinned or whether we've been good today or whatever, and there can be this sense of just going through the day trying not to sin or trying to be righteous. And you can do all of that and completely miss enjoying relationship with God, enjoying being His son or His daughter. God is concerned about relationships. So number one, I want to make this point. The relationships are rooted in worship, and primarily because they're to reflect God's character. And so what central concern emerges as we look at the content of Jesus' summary of God's character and concerns? If you had time and you read through all those scriptures that I listed there for you, when He's summarizing the law, what you're going to see is relationship, 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 every one of them. Relationship with God, relationship with other people. You know, and as you think about this command, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's three categories of persons that are presented there. God, self, and neighbor. And the law, these laws, they set these persons in relationship to one another, and God defines what those relationships are supposed to look like. Jesus defines what those relationships are supposed to look like. So here's a quote from Winston Smith. Jesus, the one who most intimately knows God, who is God the Son, summarizes His character and concerns as relational. This does not set aside the importance of holiness, justice, glory, or any other aspect of God's being, but it defines holiness, justice, and glory as relational. You understand what he's saying there? That when we think about God's attributes, His holiness, His glory, His justice, it's all in the context of relationship. How we relate to Him, how He relates to us, how we relate to one another. The next quote there by Winston Smith, God is a unified person who most wonderfully is relational by His very nature. His commands are never impersonal, arbitrary, or simply inscrutable divine quirks, but rather utterly interpersonal commands that exalt His nature as the God who is love and our consequent responsibilities as His image bearers. And so in other words, the commands that we're given to love God, to love neighbor, they flow out of God's very nature, who he is. God is love, and we as his image bearers have a responsibility to reflect and display in our relationships with one another that kind of love. So first we can say the relationships and community are about God and his very nature. God is a communal or relational being. He's not distant from us. He's not somewhere detached, far away, and unable to identify with us in our weaknesses. It's interesting that after God created man in the garden, think back to the Garden of Eden, and he's created man, he hasn't created Eve yet. What is the first thing he said after he created man, do you remember? It's not good for man to be alone. Because we're created in his image, and God's not alone. Even before mankind was created, God was happy, enjoying relationship within the Trinity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God didn't need us, but he created us for his good pleasure and his good purposes. And because we're his image bearers, he said it is not good for man to be alone. So he's created us as relational or communal beings as well. And when you think about the Ten Commandments, they're all, every single one of them, are relational. The first four of the Ten Commandments are dealing with relationship with God and how we relate to him. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So the first four are dealing with relationship with God. And then guess what the next six deal with? Relationship with people. Other people. You know, thou shalt not murder, covet, steal, all those things, commit adultery, bear false witness, all those are how we relate to other people. So the Ten Commandments focus on what we're not to do. You know, we're not to have any other gods before God. We're not to do these things, commit these crimes against other people. When Jesus comes in the New Covenant, he ratchets everything up and he tells us what we must do. And his statement is utterly comprehensive, involving our entire being when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So right relationship then with God and others really begins with worship. It begins with a right relationship with God and worshiping him for who he is and all that he's accomplished for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Winston Smith again, proper worship of God should find expression in relationships. This kind of shocked me when this next sentence. Perhaps we could even say that one's most fundamental and primary act of worship should be acts of love toward others. You ever think about your relationships that way, that your relationships and the way you treat other people are primarily meant to be acts of worship to God? Puts a different light on things, you know, when you begin to think of it that way. And here's some scriptures that he's using to back up his argument. Hosea 6:6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Micah 6:6-8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Listen to this, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It's relational. Again, love kindness, do justice, walk humbly. So it's profound to think about worship of God consisting of the way we relate to one another. Because it's so easy to think about worship as what we do on Sunday mornings when we gather to sing. You know, what we do when we come to church and we listen to the message, we're worshiping when we're listening. And I'm not saying those things aren't worship. They are. But I think we miss something when we forget that one of the greatest ways, because God is so concerned about relationship, that one of the greatest ways that we worship, glorify, and honor Him is by the way we treat one another. That's what He's created us for, to be a reflection of His love, of His character, of His nature in the earth. And the only way that we can do that is as we interact with one another. You can't do that in a vacuum all by yourself. You can't reflect kindness if you're not being kind, if you don't have anybody to be kind to. You can't reflect compassion, you know, towards someone if you're just all by yourself. You just can't do it. So how do people know what the compassion, when they look at your life and you just go around saying, I'm a compassionate person, I'm a compassionate person, I'm a compassionate person, but you're not ever engaging with anybody, then how are they to know what in the world does that mean that you're a compassionate person? What does it mean that God is a compassionate God? And so I think something that would help us, if you don't get anything else from this talk, then this, to think about this whole concept and this idea that my worship of God is primarily expressed in the way I relate to other people. What do you think about that? Thoughts? You can disagree if you want to disagree. If you have questions about it. Does it make sense? I want to make sure I'm not confusing you. All right. What does it mean, number two, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? When you think about what love is, we have to, as we've already mentioned, we have to begin with God. And the scriptures repeatedly encourage us and direct us to look at God's love is a definition of what it means to love someone else and how God's loved us. And in the Gospel of John, it is replete with scripture after scripture and example after example. So one of them here in John 15, 9 through 13 says the following. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And here we begin to see a definition. When God's talking about love, when Jesus is talking about love, what he's talking about, it's that last sentence, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. I love a definition of Paul Tripp of when he talks about what biblical love is. He says it's willing self-sacrifice. Somebody mentioned sacrifice earlier. It's willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that doesn't demand reciprocation or that the one being loved is deserving. That is an excellent definition of biblical love, because that is exactly how you and I have been loved by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, here in this passage, Jesus is making, or John, is making the connection between theology and relationships. It's Jesus who's speaking. You know, relationships, the relationships that you and I are to have to glorify God, they'll be to be governed by love, not simply some subjective or emotional experience, but love that is defined by Jesus' own actions, love that is sacrificial, love that is self-giving, love that is considers the interest of others above our own, love that carries genuine concern, love that is willing to go, you know, to the, as Jesus did to us, to the death. No greater love is this than a man laid down his life for his friends. So, but why does, when Jesus gives this command, love your neighbor as yourself, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? I mean, why, if we're to get our definition of relationship and love from God and how Jesus has loved and how he's defining love as willing self-sacrifice for the good of others, then why this command to love your neighbor as yourself? Any thoughts? Yes. I don't know if you can hear Suzanne, but she said, well, we all love ourselves a whole lot. Jesus implying that we must first love ourselves before we can love others accordingly? No, because we know that that doesn't line up with other places in Scripture. I mean, somebody could read it that way and be really confused and think, in fact, a lot of people do, and popular psychology does. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. No, Jesus is taking this command from Leviticus 19:18, and he's not rewriting the law here. So Leviticus 19:18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people." He knows we're capable of sinning against others. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We have to always remember that the law, this law, speaks to us as sinners. And Suzanne hit the nail on the head. God knows that we love ourselves. We tend to want to bear grudges. We tend to want to seek revenge. And God is saying in this law, no, don't do that. That's not what you want for yourself. You love yourself so much, you wouldn't want those things for yourself. Don't do that. Love others the way that you would want to be loved. And so elsewhere, Jesus has said, you're familiar with this, in Matthew 7:12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." And what, you know, that sentence or phrase, "what you would have them do to you," seems to suggest that my own subjective experience can legitimately alert me to where the boundaries lie and what it means to love someone or not to be loving towards someone. If I don't like, if someone's doing something to me and I don't like it, it's a good chance it's not going to be very loving for me to do that same thing to somebody else. You following? Jesus is not teaching that we have to have great self-esteem before we can love others. Our problem is that most of us think already too highly of ourselves, and we want other people to orient their lives around us. Even the person who is obsessively self-deprecating and constantly talking about how bad they are to others is usually trying to elicit the sympathy of others so that people will orient their lives around them. They're the center of that. They're the center of the attention. It's often an attempt. It can be an attempt to manipulate others, you know, again, just to orient themselves around this particular person. You hear someone like that, or someone just talks about how bad they are all the time and feel like, oh, that person, they need a boost in self-esteem. They need, I don't mean to be mean, but that person loves themselves a whole lot. And a lot of times that's why they're doing that, because they want other people to love them a whole lot too. So in the law and through Christ's word, he speaks to us as sinners, knowing that we are full of ourselves and desire people to do us good. And he's making the statement that at the very minimum, we're to love others, treat others the way we would desire to be treated. Love of self cannot define how we're to love others because we're sinners. And our love is tainted. Our definition of love must go back to where we started with. It must remain in who God is and how he defines love. And so the love that is required from you and I towards others, to be in relationship with others, it must flow out of worship of who God is and enjoying relationship with him. Loving him, being loved by him. Not some form of self-love or self-worship, but I mentioned this earlier, popular psychology would suggest that we don't love others well because we don't love ourselves well. I don't want to offend anybody there, but I completely disagree with that. I would suggest just the opposite. We don't love others well because we love ourselves more than we love God. Listen to Winston Smith again. Christ's summary of the law would suggest that any violation of the second great commandment, love your neighbors, is at the very same time a violation of the first. To fail to love well is to fail to worship well. I don't love my neighbor well because I don't love God well. Now we can understand why Jesus had to die on the cross. We aren't simply relational creatures looking for love in all the wrong places. We are relational creatures who, since the fall, have insisted on relationships apart from God. We look for relationships apart from Christ because in sin, we want relationships on our own terms in ways that satisfy our personal wants and fears. I don't want to serve God, heart, mind, soul, and strength in my relationships. They are mine. Do you ever think about that? That your relationship, these are my relationships. The book that I recommended earlier, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, I love what he says about relationships. They're God's relationships. They're God's workroom for the process of sanctification in all of our lives. So that, with that, we come to what causes problems or hinders relationships. And we've already mentioned this earlier. We said sin and conflict. You see, there's a war going on. Always. And it's what Paul Tripp refers to as the war between two kingdoms. Not my kingdom and another person's kingdom, but my kingdom and God's kingdom. I'm in a war in all the relationships that I have. I'm in a war to live for God's kingdom or my kingdom. And that's going to affect the way that I relate to you and the way that I love you, depending on whose kingdom I'm living for at any given moment. We're going to watch a brief video clip. This is from a marriage conference called What Did You Expect? Redeeming the Realities of Marriage. But what he says here in this little clip applies to any relationship, and it is so helpful the way he talks about sin and how it isolates us from others. And so we'll just watch this now. Yeah, sorry. We're good. He was telling me to turn my mic back on. I turned it off for the video. So when we're living in relationships with any other people, and our main concerns are our wants, our desires, you know, our goals, our purposes, our agenda, then people turn into, as he said, either avenues of getting what we want and making us happy, or they're standing in the way and we get irritated. We don't want to deal with this person because they're, you know, I'm not getting what I want in some way in my kingdom. And so the Apostle John, you know, when we talk about what it means to love others, and we can superficially say that we love God, we love others. But you know what? That's really demonstrated by our actions and proven out by the way we treat one another. Listen to what John says. 1 John 4:19 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." And John, he goes on, he insists on concrete application. So in 1 John 3:17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" Scripture time and time again urges us that we demonstrate and display our love for one another by our actions and not just by words. And in those actions and those demonstrations of love, we are loving God. If those demonstrations of love and those actions of love aren't there, and we just go around saying we love people, I love this person, I love this person, but it's not demonstrated by actions, then we have to really call in the question, do I really love God? That's what these verses are saying. That's convicting to me. Very convicting. And I don't have time to go into the Matthew 6 passage there, because we're almost out of time, but you can read it on. The point of Matthew 6 is that he's talking about that we all have treasures, things that we worship, and we get so concerned with all the things that we think we need in our life, you know, all the things that we think we have to have. Some things are legitimate things, some things are just wants, that we focus so much on getting those things, being satisfied in those things, and he's making the point, hey, God knows you need all those things. And look at what he says in verse 33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The whole point he's making is don't be running after your own kingdom and striving so hard in your own kingdom to get this and to do this and to do that you forget. No, God already knows those things. Seek first his kingdom, not your own kingdom. Remember, we're talking about this war between two kingdoms, God's kingdom and my kingdom. Seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and all these other things, they're going to be added to you. So the answer to having a wonderful community and relationship is seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, his righteousness, not my kingdom, my wants, my desires, my purposes. This brings us to the last point. Unity with Christ transforms the way we live. Because we've been brought into relationship with God through Christ and are being transformed more and more into the image of Christ, we can have hope for real relationship and community of others. One more quote from Winston Smith. While I can never meet the formal demands of the law, by living in vital relationship with God through Christ, I am rescued from God's judgment. But in addition, I am also united to Jesus in a way that transforms the way I live before God and neighbor. Christ in me begins to purify my love for God and neighbor. Relationship with Christ then serves as the foundational relationship upon which the first and second great commandment rest. So here's the bottom line. In order for you and I to experience true biblical community and relationship with one another, we have to be experiencing true community, relationship, fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It is so easy to think, well, I don't have friends or I don't have good relationships, and to focus on trying to fix things horizontally. You know, trying to mend relationships that are broken or where there's been conflict, and we work really hard on a horizontal level to improve the relationship. Well, I want to tell you, that's not going to amount to much if you're not first vertically fixing relationship with God. If you're not first and foremost enjoying God as your Father and all that that entails, and loving Him and being loved by Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's staggering to me to think that worship, this is what I'll conclude with, isn't so much about what we do on Sunday morning, but how we treat one another all week long. You want to know how sincere your worship of God is? Look at the way you treat those in your life. If you find flaws, and all of us do, every single one of us, the answer isn't just to try to fix it, as I said, on a horizontal level. It has to begin with God and His purposes. You and I must decrease. Our kingdoms must decrease, that He increases. And as He increases in our lives, we walk in humility. We're just a channel of His love, His grace, His mercy, His compassion to others. As we get out of the way and allow God to fill us with His love so that we love, that He's really loving through us as our little kingdom shrinks and His kingdom gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our everyday life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for Your staggering love for us. Lord, we were not deserving. Lord, we did nothing that merited You changing Your mind in some way, in some fashion, and thinking, wow, that person, look how spectacular they're going to be down the road in the future. I'm going to save them and rescue them. No, Lord, Your Word tells us that we were enemies, that we were all running headlong toward hell, and You, by Your grace, rescued us. Not because of any good works, any good things within us, but just because of who You are. You are a God of love, compassion, mercy, grace, and kindness. And so, Lord, we desire for our hearts to be so filled up, so overflowing with that kind of love, Lord, that it spills out into the way that we love others and the way that we experience relationship and community. And, Lord, I pray that as we go through this time together in these talks, Lord, as we grow in understanding what it means to love others and therefore worship You in the way we love others, God, I pray that You would be glorified through our lives, through our relationships. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.